Our Old Testament reading this morning comes to us from the book of Genesis, the first six verses of chapter 3, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 3. But first, let us pray that the Lord would illumine our hearts and minds through His Spirit so that we can receive His Word. Almighty God, Your Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Grant us ears to hear and minds and hearts to receive Your Word. And may it take root in our soul and grow, helping us in every part of our lives to live in accordance to Your will. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord, the living Word. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our New Testament reading continues our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and it concludes our attention on the Lord's Prayer. We receive the prayer from our Lord, but it is a disciple's prayer for us to use every day. It is a model showing us, teaching us how to pray. We are in Matthew chapter 6, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1031. And we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When was the last time that you had an honest and vulnerable conversation with someone else about temptation? And I mean real temptation, temptation to break God's law. Because there are other temptations that we are comfortable talking about. Some that we even enjoy talking about, like the temptation to sleep in, or to eat chocolate, or cake, or greasy food. And we all know what it's like. If you're on a diet, or at least you're trying to be aware of what you eat, and you see something enticing that's terrible for you, it's a struggle. You experience an internal wrestling with your will, fighting between two desires, because on the one hand, we want the food, it looks and smells delicious, but we also want to be healthy and lose weight, so which desire will prevail? And you know, that kind of temptation produces a real struggle, but it is one that we are happy to talk about. Why? I mean, partially to get help and support, but also we talk about it because we actually feel good about the struggle, which might sound counterintuitive, But we feel good about it because the feeling of struggle, as unpleasant as it is only experienced by resisting temptation. Which is why Oscar Wilde, in his book, The Picture of Dorian Gray, quipped, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." And there's truth to that. I mean, once you give in to temptation, the feeling of the temptation is replaced with something else. Though it's not something better, but with something worse, it is replaced with guilt and shame. So it is better to be tempted, because so long as we are tempted, we have not given in to the temptation, and thus we have no feelings of guilt or shame from it. And it's funny how we freely talk to others about temptations that are relatively inconsequential, like our diets. Yet we keep the temptations with real consequences to ourselves. And by that I mean temptations to break God's law, to steal, lie, cheat, lust, harbor envy, or give in to pride. We're too embarrassed to admit to those temptations. When we struggle with those kind of temptations, instead of feeling good about our struggle, we feel ashamed, as if there's something wrong with us for finding those things tempting. And our fear of being judged keeps us from seeking help from others. But the real danger is not in being tempted, but in yielding to temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. And the Bible makes that clear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this about Jesus: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was tempted in every way that you have been tempted, yet he did not sin. So clearly, it is not a sin to be tempted. And Jesus knows what it is like to struggle between the desires of the human will and the divine will, because he experienced it. Remember the garden, moments before the crucifixion, where in his anguish he sweat drops of blood. And he asked the Lord to take away the cup from him. And his response to temptation was to pray for help. Rather than pleasing himself by giving in to the temptation, he submitted himself to the Lord, saying, "Not my will, but your will." Now, Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted without giving in. And so he understands what it is like when you are tempted. And he knows how to provide help. The fact that Jesus teaches us to ask for help against temptation in the Lord's Prayer reveals that he recognizes it is an ongoing daily need. Just as we need daily bread and daily forgiveness, we need daily help against temptation. And it implies that we will receive the help that we are praying for. So Oscar Wilde was wrong when he said that giving into sin was the only way to get rid of temptation. There is another way: receiving help from the Lord through prayer, his word, and the help of other believers. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote some powerful words about temptation in his letter to the Corinthians, and it is a verse that every Christian should have memorized, or at least be able to paraphrase it or find it when they need it. And that verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I encourage you to write that on your sermon notes, on your hand, put it on your notes, on your phone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Some of you might have this memorized. This is a great verse, well worth the time to memorize. And this is what it says: No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So this verse, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this verse is transformative to your Christian life. Because you might think that your situation is unique, but it's not. Whatever temptation you find yourself experiencing, this verse teaches that it is common to man, meaning that others have had the exact same temptation. You are not alone. And even more importantly, this verse teaches us that God will provide a means of escape so you can endure the struggle without giving in. Now, what are his means of escape? One of the most effective ways occurs through prayer. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, not only did he pray for himself against temptation, but he said this to his disciples. He said to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus' advice is to pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now imagine a scenario in which you might be tempted. Better yet, think of a temptation that you recently gave into, whatever it was. And now try to contemplate what might have happened if you had prayed for help at that very moment of weakness. "Lord, I need your help. My desire is contrary to your will, and I know that I can't hide this from you. And I know that giving in to this sin would bring dishonor to your name and make me hypocritical. Give me the desire to please you more than myself. Reveal to me the way of escape from this sin. Grant me your strength to be obedient. Deliver me from evil. In the name of Jesus, amen." If in your moment of temptation, you prayed a prayer like that, in full earnestness, you know, how likely do you think it would be that you would then get up from your knees and brazenly walk into temptation? It would seem to be unlikely unless there is some serious cognitive dissonance going on. Because praying in the face of temptation reminds us of the Lord and the relationship that we want to have with him. The relationship that is negatively impacted when we sin. You know, the Lord, who hears our prayers, sees us. So prayer reminds us that there is no way that we are getting away with sin. And prayer helps because the Lord is able and willing to help us. Now let me take a moment to talk about the phrase in the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," because it seems to imply that if we did not pray this, God might otherwise lead us into temptation, as if he is the source or cause of our temptation. And any confusion that might be caused here is due to the word temptation having a range of meanings. And lots of words have multiple meanings. For example, take the word marry. I married Nicole. And you might not know that I also married Anna and Alyssa. And I even married their husbands. You know, in the latter example, of course, I mean that I officiated their weddings. Some of you may be relieved to know that. You know, the word that is translated temptation also has a range of meanings. In addition to temptation, it can also mean testing or trial. And in the first chapter of James, we are instructed to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials And that word translated trial is the same word that is translated temptation in the Lord's Prayer. And James goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, this is the kind of testing that we might experience in the form of persecution or sickness, where our faithfulness is put to the test. These trials come from the Lord, and he uses them to produce joy and steadfastness in you. But there is another source of temptation, and James addresses that in the very next verse. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This is describing the internal sense of struggle we feel within our soul between our desire to please ourselves and our duty to please the Lord. And then there is a third source of temptation, which many scholars feel like might be the main thrust in the Lord's Prayer. Though we should certainly pray for help in any and all temptations and trials, but the third source of temptation comes from the devil himself, Satan, the evil one. And the reason for this is because the two clauses, "lead us not into temptation," and "but deliver us from evil," are considered by many, including John Calvin, John Stott, to be one petition. And Calvin paraphrased the line in the prayer saying, "In order that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil." And so that is the request. And furthermore, it is quite possible that the word translated evil is better translated the evil one. And you'll see this if you look at the bottom of your Bible in the notes. I know the ESV says, or the evil one, as a note to this, the devil. Calvin did not feel like it was a matter worth making a great controversy over, because we ought to pray for assistance from evil and the evil one. But it is worth pointing out, because the devil is a source of temptation that we need to be aware of, but often ignore. There's a wonderful little book written in the 1600s by an English Puritan, Thomas Brooks, entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in the preface, he wrote this sentence. He said, "Christ, the Scripture, your own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched." And I realized that when I read that, I had never seriously reflected on Satan's devices, his strategies for tempting people and leading them astray, and yet this was among the four things that Thomas Brooks felt were most crucial for Christians to study and to know. And there was a time when talking about the activities of Satan was a normal topic of discussion among Christians, but these days, talking about the devil makes us uncomfortable because he doesn't fit in our rational and scientific conception of the world. And it also doesn't help that the devil has been caricatured. Some of you might be familiar with the comedy sketches of Flip Wilson in the 70s, who portrayed a woman named Geraldine, who would frequently justify her poor behavior with the phrase, "The devil made me do it." And of course, she would say this to justify things like buying too many dresses or getting in a car accident. "The devil made me do it. He grabbed that wheel," and I was like, "Nuh-uh, no way, devil." But he didn't listen. He made me hit that other car. I didn't want to do it. It was the devil. And as ridiculous as that sketch is, it is important to know that the devil exists, and he wants nothing more than for us to disobey the Lord. Just as Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he tries to tempt us as well. But saying, "The devil made me do it," gives the devil too much credit, because he can't make us do anything. In the words of Thomas Brooks, Satan can only present the golden cup, but he has no power to force us to drink the poison that is in the cup. He can only present to us the glory of the world. He cannot force us to fall down and worship him, to enjoy the world. He can only spread his snares. He has no power to force us to walk in the midst of his snares. Therefore, do the devil so much right as not to excuse yourselves by your accusing him and laying the load upon him you should lay upon your own hearts. If Satan will present us with opportunities that look attractive, but it is like poison in a golden decorative cup or bait on a fish hook, that he appeals to us with bait, showing us something that looks like it will bring us pleasure, but he hides the danger. You know, he lied to Eve about the fruit in the garden by showing her the fruit, which she saw as pleasing to the eye. But he hid the hook, saying, "You will not surely die." And she bit into the hook that brought death into the world. When you find yourself tempted, know that Satan is merely dangling a short-term empty pleasure in front of you. The pleasure of giving in to sin will disappear as soon as you bite into the hook. And instead of a pleasant taste, you will get a mouthful of bitter shame and guilt that outweighs the pleasure. And we all know exactly what that is like. We have all given into temptation at one point or another. We have all experienced the shame and guilt that comes with it. It is the Lord's desire that we continually seek his help to keep from falling into Satan's traps. But if we do give into temptation, know that we can seek forgiveness from God, whose mercies are new every morning. Forgiveness is available to us through Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. You know, all sin is ultimately against God, first and foremost. So we must seek forgiveness from him. But many sins also cause offense against other people. And when we give in to those kinds of temptations and hurt another person, we must seek their forgiveness and make restitution. And we can't make restitution to God because we could never pay him back. You know, Jesus made restitution for us in full, and we can't add to that. But we can, and we ought, to make restitution to our neighbor. You know, if you steal from someone, it isn't enough to ask for forgiveness. You must also pay back what you stole and more for the trouble that you caused. And I want to challenge you to consider if there is anyone that you have wronged, that you need to seek their forgiveness. If so, do whatever is in your power to make it up today. Don't wait any longer. And perhaps you have been wronged. You know, the Lord's will, as it is clear from these verses, is that you offer forgiveness because you yourself have been forgiven of a much greater debt by the Lord. Forgiving and being forgiven is a daily exercise, which is why it is a part of our daily prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I want to close with one last thing about the Lord's Prayer. When we say it, we always end it with the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And those words are found in the King James Version of the Bible, but not in modern translations such as the English Standard Version. And the reason is because those words were added by later Christians. Those words are not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, but we use that line because it is a wonderful way to end our prayer. And those very words essentially come from Scripture, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, which says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." These words are an excellent way to end the Lord's Prayer because they remind us that God has all the power and authority necessary to grant our requests. So pray every day for the Lord to help you through temptation, and especially when you are being tempted, and know that God is faithful and will provide a way of escape. Our Heavenly Father will take care of you. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would lead us down straight paths, that we would not stray from your ways and give in to temptation. Deliver us from the power of the evil one, and remind us by your Spirit to always turn toward you for help when we are tempted. Help us store your word in our heart, so that we would not turn toward evil. We pray this knowing that you have the power and authority to grant our request. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.